Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of its own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy, visit us, distressed and humbled low. After the reading of God's holy law, we wish to read Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let us try to ask God's blessing. Almighty, gracious, and sovereign Jehovah, we gratefully acknowledge thy goodness and thank thee for the privilege of being enabled to gather in thy house of prayer in the morning hours of this Sabbath to worship thee, to call upon thy name, and to commend our lives into thy hands. Lord, we ask that we may receive the grace of authentic worship this morning, that we may worship thee as our Creator, that we may worship thee as the only Redeemer, that we may worship thee as Lord and King, as Prophet and Priest, that we may come to know thee as the only God of our salvation, and the only comfort in life and death. Lord, be pleased to gather with us, because we confess, O God, that we are strangers by nature of true worship. We are by nature self-worshippers, self-idolaters. We make graven images unto ourselves and bow down before our own foolishness. But Lord, graciously change that for the first time or by renewal this very morning, that we may catch the vision of thy greatness and of thy glory, that we may need thee as sinners who stand in need of staggering grace, and that we may be brought to thy footstool pleading for mercy, publican like, that we may go home to our houses justified. Lord, nothing is too great or too wonderful for thee. Thou hast but to speak and it is, to command and it stands firm. Thou art the Almighty God, whom we confess from week to week that we believe in thee, God the Father, Almighty. Well, Lord, be almighty then in this very hour. Break through sin and hardness and indifference and unbelief. Pierce our hearts with the convicting work of thy Spirit, convincing us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lead us to that place where we can never bring ourselves, where as lost sinners, we may learn to cry out, O Lord, is there a way for a sinner such as I to be saved in thy eternal love? Be pleased to convert, O God, the unconverted, that they may see who they are and who thou art, and that they may come to need in being acquainted with their sinful condition, the mediator who alone can bridge the great gulf between thy staggering holiness and our amazing sinfulness. Lord, be that white and ruddy bridegroom that stands in the breach as the altogether lovely one, that dazed man who lays a hand betwixt them both, betwixt a holy God and an unholy sinner. Yea, Lord, that our life may be found in Jesus Christ, that we may be hid in him with thee, and that we may find all our future, our expectation, our foundation for living in the Son of thy eternal love. That we may receive in this very hour the confession of Peter, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Yes, Lord, thou art the Word of God. Thou art the answer. Thou art the all in all. And grant us to realize it as never before in this very hour. Grant that also by renewal to thy own children. Lord, thou knowest the coldness and indifference that sometimes cleaves to thy heritage. Remember true believers in thy grace. Grant freshness. Grant new spiritual manna on which they may feast. But grant above all growth and grace, that they may be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in the knowledge of their own sinnership, but growing too through it in the knowledge of Thee as Triune Jehovah, as the God of full and sufficient salvation. Let Thy children cast more an eye upon Thee and Thy righteousness, that they may rise above all the impossible circumstances in which they are often immersed. Comfort them, O Lord, with the only source of comfort, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and especially in Passion season, that Thy church may receive an eye to behold Him in Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha, who poured out His soul even to death and gave Himself a ransom as an innocent one, but made guilty on behalf of Thy children. Lord, give Thy people solace in resting in the fullness of the mediatorial work of the Lamb of God, that they may learn in this Passion season to focus on Him who not only died, but died to be resurrected, died to be exalted, died to sit at the right hand of the Father, whither all the articles of our faith do lead us. Lord, graciously remember us then in Jesus Christ. We have, Lord, no other pleading ground. We have no other expectation. View us in Him who is the only answer for the dilemma of man as he journeys from a fallen state at birth to a never-ending eternity. Bless this entire congregation. Be with the families in our midst. Give parents wisdom in relating to their children. Give mutual love in the husband-wife relationship. And bind together the family unit with spiritual ties, that generation gaps may be broken down through the gospel message, and that families may experience that Thou dost remember Thy covenant in their midst from generation to generation, so that one language may be spoken, one purpose in life, one foundation for living, and one goal to strive after may unite families around the great testimony that we are called to live to Thy honor and Thy glory. Lord, that that great purpose of our creation may be bound deeply in our hearts, that we may not miss the purpose for which we were created, but that we may seek with all our sinfulness to come to Thy throne and to beg of Thee the strength and grace we need to reflect Thy glory in the midst of the society in which we are living, in the midst of our families in whom we are walking, but also between Thee and us, that we may praise Thy name in secret places, and that we may learn to be grateful to Thee for all the blessings Thou dost shower upon us. Remember also sick and afflicted. Be with her who is in the hospital. Confirm for her what the psalmist has testified, Thou hast made all my bed in my sickness. Strengthen her together with her husband and make all things well, that she may return home soon at the appointed time. And Lord, bless the mourning family who have lost a beloved husband and pastor, and give them strength by filling the empty place with Thy own undergirding arms and presence, but also that Thou may fill the empty place in the midst of our congregations, that Thou may send forth more ambassadors to herald forth the gospel name. Lord, also in this season, in these countries, would Thou let Thy kingdom come, would Thou send forth under-shepherds, but that they may be anointed with the chief shepherd, and that the chief shepherd may richly pour out His Pentecostal spirit in our midst and in our lives. Grant, O God, spirit-wrought revival. Come back, O Lord, and the encouraging signs that we may see on the horizon of the church. Let them flourish. Let them be marked with authenticity. And let thy Spirit be poured out ever more richly, so that in this season we may have a spiritual harvest and prayer day may become Thanksgiving Day. Remember the young people. Grant them to lay their lives on thy altar, to experience the favor of thy name in surrendering themselves by grace unto thee. Bless the boys and girls. Remember them in their daily education, that they may learn the very heartbeat of all true religion, as the early founding fathers of this country have stated, which is, this is life eternal, to know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sanctify, O God, their education. Sanctify the teachers and principals. Give them wisdom to guide the children. Bless catechism classes, Sunday school, and all the means of grace that are used for the welfare of the youth. That home, church, and school may unite in an unbreakable triangle, anointed by thy Spirit to serve to the building up of the church and the solidification of the bulwarks of Zion. Bless also, Lord, the pastor of this congregation. Help him in all his needs. Be with him, his wife, his children. Bind them together and give them more and more a home in the midst of the congregation, where shepherd and flock may be united intimately on the grounds and foundation of truth. And bless his labors richly in the midst of these families, that thy kingdom may come through his ministry, and that thy Spirit may anoint him with a rich unction that can destroy the works of Satan and can bring forth fruits that go over grave into eternity. Remember our government. Remember mission workers on the mission fields. Let thy kingdom come in this once great nation, and let thy kingdom come on foreign fields. Lord, prosper thy cause. Visit thy vineyard. Show forth the glory of thy name, and grant that thy majesty may serve to the humbling of men and to the glorification of thy worthy due. Go with us then in this day. Grant us an unforgettable Sabbath. Wash and cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb, and teach us how to pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 222, stanzas 1 through 7. Now to God our strength and Savior, render praise and loudly sing. And what follows, 222, 1 through 7, and the first collection will be for the general fund, the second collection for the school operating fund. text words this morning are Matthew 27, verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. With God's help, we wish to consider with you the gospel exchange. In the first place, Jesus placed beside Barabbas by Pilate. Secondly, Jesus placed beneath Barabbas by the people. And thirdly, Jesus placed above Barabbas by God the Father. God's gospel exchange. Jesus placed beside Barabbas by Pilate, beneath him by the people, above him by his Father. We are approaching, congregation, the climax of the Passion Lenten season, in which we commemorate the sufferings of Jesus Christ as essential for the salvation of sinners. Remove the historical reality of passion, and you remove all salvation. Take away the sufferings of Jesus, and the Bible will be just another book that has no means of salvation, no channel of hope for fallen man in the dilemma he finds himself as he enters the world and grows up to be a sinner. The passion of Jesus lies at the very heart of God's only answer for the seemingly impossible sickness and deadness of sin. The Passion season is a special time of commemoration, a time when we commemorate especially Jesus standing in the place of sinners. A time when we focus on him as the great substitute who has trod the way before his church, paid their sins, borne their price, fulfilled the law on their behalf, removed their curse, appeased the justice and wrath of God. It is a time in which we underscore Jesus as substitute. And there is no place in all of Scripture in which the passion substitutionary work of Jesus comes so bluntly to the foreground as in Matthew 27, where Jesus is exchanged for the notable prisoner, Barabbas. This incredible exchange was arranged initially through circumstances in the relation of Pilate to the multitude who are clamoring around him. Jesus, you know, had been brought from Gethsemane to Gabbatha, the three great stages of the heart of his sufferings are easy to remember because they all begin with G. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. Well, as Jesus came to the second great stage of the heart of his sufferings, Gabbatha, he entered, because that's what Gabbatha means, the place of judgment, the open Roman court with its high throne of judgment from which the Roman judges pronounced verdicts against their criminals. At the time of Jesus' sufferings, the Roman governor who judged at the open court at Gabbatha was a man named Pontius Pilate. A man in whose actions we vividly see the betrayal of our human nature. Pilate was, above all, a man who wanted to be friends with everyone. Caesar, with the Romans, with the Jews. And even with his own conscience. And thus in difficult cases, he would try to please all. In fact, he had acquired his prestigious position by maneuvering among the powers that be and by maintaining some semblance of respectability despite a radical disregard for doing justice, a radical disregard for truth and personal integrity. In fact, Pilate put his own reputation above justice and truth. Not that he didn't pretend to be interested in justice and truth. After all, he had to have that pretense in order to reach his position. No doubt he studied much about justice and courts of law and what was true. He even asked Jesus, "What is truth?" But he didn't stay for Jesus' answer. He didn't wait to wrestle through what truth really is. He didn't struggle with the real concept of justice. He used the ideas of justice and truth to further his own reputation. He really was ultimately concerned with himself. He was bowing down to the graven image of Pontius Pilate. Maybe we too are not so different from this man. Maybe we too are trying to live in our lives at peace with everyone and our own conscience, but doing so at the expense of integrity and truth. Maybe we too are placing self-idolatry as the pinnacle of our lives rather than surrendering our lives by grace into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a person lives that way, he can never win. His life is tossed about without solution. He lives from day to day without a real foundation, without a real purpose. He's just living. That's what Pontius Pilate was doing. He didn't have a divine undergirding foundation in his life. And when we don't have that, we're missing the whole purpose of our creation. We're missing the one supreme goal of life. We live from day to day, year to year, and we just hope that we have a minimal amount of affliction, a maximal amount of good times. We hope for the best. And so life passes us by. Before we know it, we're face to face with eternity. And we've never really lived. We've never had real integrity, real truth, a real concept of justice. That was Pontius Pilate. Perhaps that's us too. When we're like Pontius Pilate, we're prone, of course, because we're living to ourselves and not to God, to trying to get rid of all affliction and all difficulty at all costs. And so what do? Well, we try to avoid every situation that brings us into difficulty. That's just what Pilate did here. Jesus came to him. He saw the dilemma that he was in. The people wanted him crucified. Pilate knew justice said no crucifixion. But at the same time, he was worried if he would let Jesus go, because what would Caesar say? He would lose his favor, perhaps lose his position. So he tries to escape. Of course, that's his only way out. So he sends Jesus to Herod. But he sends Jesus, and this shows his own personal dilemma, to Herod with this message: "I find no fault with this man." But even as he sent Jesus to Herod, he was hoping with all his power never to see Jesus again. But Jesus came back. Jesus always comes back. We too, when we get in dilemmas in our lives, are prone sometimes to dismiss God. But God always comes back. Again and again, God comes to us and calls us. Our whole lives, you see, every day, we're really making a choice whether we serve God or not. We can't live for one moment neutral to God. God, as one of our forefathers said, is an inescapable God. We are either moving Godward in our lives, or we are moving Satanward. We can't be neutral in our relationship to God. And that's what Pilate was trying to do. He was trying to be neutral to Jesus, but it doesn't work. Jesus comes back. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And again, Pilate faces his dilemma. And he doesn't know what to do with it. He knows what the truth is, but truth and reputation stand up against each other. And Pilate can't solve this dilemma. And thus he finally tries to escape by saying to the people, "I will chastise him," in Luke 23, "and release him." What a picture that is of Pilate's problem. I will release him and chastise him. On the one side, he's innocent, I'll release him, but I'll try to please you too, so I'll still chastise him. I will go against all the principles of justice. I will punish him when he's innocent. So Pilate would scourge Jesus and let him go. You know that the Roman scourging was a terrible experience. An ox tail was used and sharp stones were put in that tail. And the Romans alone, of all peoples on the earth, did not have a limit of 40 stripes. The prisoner would be tied with his hands to a post, and the punitive individual who would administer the justice would take the ox tail and would, with its stones, slash him on the back. Once, twice, 40 times. And often a prisoner would succumb and faint by the 40th time underneath a bleeding back and the staggering blows. How many stripes Jesus received, we don't know. But we know that he received deep stripes, deep furrows on his back and in his soul as he was scourged as an innocent redeemer. But you know, the people would not accept Pilate's mediation. A middle road, a neutral road of unattachment to God never works. The people came back. They would not let Pilate go. They said, "Away with him, away with him. Let him be crucified." And Pilate, the great people pleaser, could not just answer, "No, he is innocent." But rather he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" It was his last attempt to escape. Because the people answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then Pilate brought himself to a dead end. Because as soon as the people knew that, he knew that Caesar was set over against Jesus, and Caesar was his boss. And Pilate himself had the possibility of being raised to Caesar's position to be leader over the whole Roman Empire if Caesar were to die. But Caesar, while he was still alive, had the possibility of demoting Pilate. And thus it was either Caesar or Jesus. In other words, Pilate, with this halting between two opinions, put himself in his own trap. Either Jesus or Caesar. So we see how one sin led to another in Pilate's life. And now there seems to be no answer left. No answer left. Jesus must go. Still, Pilate's conscience is there. His conscience is speaking. He desperately tries one last thing. He immediately comes to the people because he had in his mind that one person would be released each year, according to Jewish custom that had been for 20 years already, to the people of their choice. And as he counsels to himself, I will find the most notable criminal in all the land, and I will place that criminal beside Jesus, and I will ask the people which they will have released. And surely, surely they will have this notable criminal condemned and Jesus released, because these same people, 5 days before Jesus came into the gates of Jerusalem, cried out, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest." 5 days later, Pilate thought, they will never choose this renowned criminal to escape over Jesus. And happily, Pilate finds a criminal that the whole society knows about, that they tremble for, the notorious criminal Barabbas, a man who was a murderer, who was a thief, who was one who had committed treason, the man who had a center cross reserved among three murderers, the man who was about to be a public spectacle for the height of criminology. This man, Pilate thinks, I will place beside Jesus, and surely they will say, we don't want Barabbas loose. We don't want him to be a menace to our society and to children. Release Jesus, and I will be free. So Pilate reaches the duo of our text. He places on a voting booth, as it were, two names, and asks the people to vote for Jesus or Barabbas. So the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the innocent, spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God, is placed on a ticket, side by side, with the son of a devil, with the leading murderer of society, Barabbas. Maybe you've seen in a post office somewhere the FBI's most wanted criminals. Maybe you've paused, as I have, beside those pictures. And you've looked at the number one, the number two most wanted criminal, and you've wondered about their backgrounds, about their sins. And you've sort of trembled as you've seen those pictures at how many murders that number one man, number one wanted in all society throughout the United States, must have committed. Well, Jesus was the number one criminal in the eyes of the people to replace Barabbas. Because Barabbas had been number one, but Pilate said Jesus' name side by side with Barabbas. Pilate threw all concept of justice to the wind. He left it up to the people. Choose you, Jesus, or Barabbas, criminal on earth. And that ballot with Barabbas bore down upon him internally, with the great weight of eternity on his soul. There in Gabbatha's court, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And there he was as a lamb being instigated to be led to the slaughter, but dumb, for he opened not his mouth. The lesson in all this for us is Barabbas is a type of a sinner. If Jesus had spoken up against this duo, if Jesus had not been silent, if Jesus had defended himself and had destroyed Barabbas or destroyed his enemies, if Jesus had stood up for his own name in the courts of Gabbatha, you, child of God, would have had the center cross reserved for you. Your name would have been blotted out of the book of life had Jesus chosen himself above you. Barabbas had to be released. Jesus had to die. Jesus could have won his case. He could have called his angels. He could have used a number of tactics to escape his own weight of suffering. But he was silent. Silent out of love to his Barabbases. Silent out of love to the children whom he loves from all eternity. Jesus was silent because he had to exchange places with Barabbas. And you know that's exactly how God leads a sinner. I don't say that all sinners that are saved are criminals like Barabbas. Of course not. Most conversions happen within the pale of the church among people that walk decent lives outwardly. But I mean this, in the sinner's own heart becomes a criminal before God. When the Holy Spirit enters our lives, we try to reform our lives. We try to escape God's FBI list, as it were. When God works through, and God works through, all our efforts are of no avail. And though we sin less, we see the motivations in our hearts that are corrupt. We see our deep fall in Adam, and we own our own transgressions, and we recognize that our whole life is polluted and stained by ourselves with sin, and that the very fountainhead through which all our actions, words, and thoughts flow is a corrupt one. One that is motivated by self-idolatry, by Pilate self-worship. And so we come to see with the apostle, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so we are moved up bit by bit on that FBI list until the day dawns that we are the number one wanted criminal. And we feel in the sight of a holy God. And no one has sinned so deeply. No one has so grieved the opportunities of grace so fully. No one has so rejected the inviting Messiah. Cast away his offers of tender mercy. As I have. We learn in our lives that we expect Santa Claus. But oh, that wonder, eternal miracle, and God comes. And we are searching for a way of escape. And God says to us, I have a Savior. Whose name is set side by side with your name. A Savior who is fit and suitable for the number one criminal. A Savior who is not too high to reach. A Savior who is not too exalted to have communion with. A Savior who has come down to earth. A Savior who has entered the trenches of sin and corruption and immorality by walking in the midst of the smoke of sin and society. A Savior who has borne all your temptations and met all your trials and endured all your afflictions. And a Savior who has walked through it all sinlessly. A Savior who was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. Without sin. Savior who met everything you've met. A Savior who is side by side. Who can identify with everything you have endured. A Savior to save the greatest criminal. Oh, how great, when a sinner may hear. He saves to the uttermost. He saves the most wanted criminal. He saves even his Barabbas. And that's just what happened. When God opens up his way in Jesus Christ, and a sinner sees that Jesus obeys the law in the place of a criminal. That Jesus bears the punishment of sin in the place of a criminal. That Jesus does everything that the criminal needs for God's justice to be satisfied. And that Jesus does that in his place as his substitute. The greatest miracle of the gospel is that Jesus takes the place of Barabbas on the center cross. The holy gospel exchange is the innocent in the place of the guilty, so that the guilty may be innocent. Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. But before we go further, let us sing first from Psalter number 243, 10, 11, 14, and 15. And thy anointed wrath is poured, as if thy covenant were abhorred. And what follows, stanzas 10, 11, 14, and 15 of 243. said, Barabbas. Jesus sat beside Barabbas by Pilate, but he was placed under Barabbas by the people. We choose Barabbas. We put Barabbas before Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. Maybe you would say, how is it possible? It is incomprehensible that this multitude in unity, not just a 51% vote, but as a united front said, crucify Jesus. And yet before we throw stones, let us ask ourselves a few questions. What choice did we make in paradise? Did we not choose Barabbas' father, Satan, over the Lord? What choice do we make today in our lives? Whom are we serving? What propels us in daily life? Is it God? If not, aren't we choosing Barabbas? And what are our plans for tomorrow? For our future? Is God at their center? If not, whom are we choosing? Now I know, of course I know, we need grace to choose God. But are you wrestling for that grace? Are you saying with Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me also? Or are you going with a stream of the multitude of the world, and are you shouting by your lifestyle, Barabbas, release unto me, Barabbas. No, we are too cultured to cry out, crucify Jesus, with our mouths. But I fear that we are often prone to do it with our lives. And you know, every time we place self above God, in essence we are saying, crucify him. And yet there was something much deeper than anything we said in the people saying Barabbas. There's a great spiritual truth in Jesus being placed beneath Barabbas. You see, it is one thing for Jesus to be placed beside Barabbas, to have an understanding, intimate, tender, compassionate Savior. That is wonderful. And God's people learn all their lives more and more the value of a Jesus that walks beside them. But to be saved, to be plucked as a brand from the burning, to be saved from the horrible pits of hellish self and the miry clay of polluting sin, we need, figuratively speaking, a Savior who comes beneath us. A Savior who comes below the lowest sinner. A Savior who has descended into the hellish depths himself. We need a Savior who comes below Barabbas, to carry us on his shoulders, to pick us up and bring us to his Lamb of God heart. We need a Savior. of whom we can say he has stooped below the hardened and most hardened of sinners. We need a Savior who is so great that we can say of Him, there is no heart too hard for Him to touch, no beggar too ragged for Him to bestow riches on, no sinner too sinful for Him to forgive, no petitioner too insignificant for Him to hear. Jesus was placed beneath Barabbas, to be that Savior of whom no sinner can ever, ever say, this Savior has not come low enough for me. You see, the trouble isn't Jesus is too high for us. The trouble is we don't want to bow to a Jesus who came to be meek and lowly, to save us from our sins and horrible pit and miry clay of self. But it's just this kind of Savior that a sinner needs. One who both walks beside him, but also one under whom the Savior can come and undergird with his everlasting arms and carry him in his bosom to his everlasting Father, as a fit jewel for his mediatorial crown, to be redeemed from the dirt and mire of filth of self and washed and cleansed by his lowly redeeming blood. Jesus comes below the sinner. And oh, what a miracle when a sinner may see that this Jesus came even below him with all his sinnership. Then he may believe that he can never sin himself out of the high priestly heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, never sin himself beyond the high priestly eye of his redeeming Master. For this Jesus descended to the very depths of hell to bring in a salvation that was profound in its depth, profound in its width, profound in its height. And therefore, who can comprehend, said the apostle, the breadth, depth, and height of the love of God in Christ Jesus? I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things past, present, or to come can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That love, ultimately operative in Gabbatha, but Jesus allowed himself to be placed beneath Barabbas. Still, it's not the end of the story. There's something else to be said about our text. God was behind it all. Of course he was. And God saw the duo that Pilate placed. He saw the vote of the people in voting for Barabbas over Jesus. That was all in his decree. His decree of eternal love to his own. But it was also God's way of paving the way for Jesus, so that Jesus could one day be placed above all men and receive a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So how is that possible? Well, it was God's way to place Jesus below the lowest sinner, to the very pit of humiliation, in order to pave the way that he may be exalted above the greatest saint and holiest of angels, to receive the height of exaltation, to be Lord of lords and King of kings on the very throne of Jehovah. But to the way of glory, Jesus had to pass through the way of suffering. To the heights of heaven, he had to pass through the depths of hell. But the beauty of the gospel is precisely that. Not just that Jesus was placed beside him beneath Barabbas. If he had died that way on the cross and was buried forever, he would have been nothing but a great leader and a martyr that would call forth the deepest compassion of our hearts. But he would never have been the living Lord, the one whose name is above all names, the one to whom all power is given in heaven and on earth, the Almighty Redeemer. But God's way is now through suffering to glory, through the cross to the crown, through Good Friday to Easter, through death to resurrection. And that's why the gospel is the gospel. Because Jesus died not just to die, but Jesus died to be victor. Jesus died to rise again. Jesus died to be king of his church. Jesus died to be at the right hand of the Father, ever living. Not one second is he missing. Ever living, said the apostle, to make intercession for us. Jesus is alive. Jesus is exalted. Jesus is above all his Barabbases. And his true Barabbases thank God that it is so. They thank him that he is almighty, that he is living Lord, and that he watches in heaven, guides from heaven, sends forth his Spirit, is with them with his Godhead, majesty, and grace. Jesus suffered to be substitute, but he also rose again to be the living Lord so that his church could live in him forever. And thus the ballot that Satan wanted to see came back on the very head of Satan to destroy him. For Satan lost both Jesus and Barabbas, and he aimed to destroy them both. Barabbas, as you well know, perhaps from ancient tradition, was brokenhearted over Jesus taking his place. And if we may rely on ancient tradition, he became a God-fearing man, a man who was conquered by Jesus. And oh, how great it is when a sinner may see and believe that Jesus took his place on the center cross. When that happens, then God's Barabbases are released from the inner prison. Then they may go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Then they may see the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Then they may say he is altogether lovely. Jesus, my place. Jesus, my substitute. What shall I render to the Lord for all the blessings he has bestowed upon me? O Lord, as the psalmist says, I am thy servant, bound yet free. A handmaid son whose shackles thou hast broken. How great it is to have broken shackles and the liberty wherewith Jesus sets his church free. And that liberty is not just because he walks beside us, not just because he bears up underneath us, but that liberty is capitalized because he now lives in heaven to continue to redeem. The first great miracle of the living church is that God begins, but the second great miracle is that God continues. And the third great miracle is that he continues to the very end. He preserves his church in him, whose mercy faileth never, who ever lives to make intercession. And as I ask you, congregation, young people, children, do you know this Jesus? Have you known in your heart that you deserve to be on the cross that was erected for Barabbas? Have you learned to pray with the other thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Do you know what it means to have a heavenly surety? A God-sent substitute, but also an interceding Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot recommend him to you highly enough. There is no other purpose in living, no other comfort in dying. That's what our instructor says in Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? And that life and death, that's in one package. In the answer that I don't belong to myself, I belong to that ever faithful Savior Jesus Christ. The world's answers never come in one package. The world says, if you want happiness in life, do this. Pursue that. But it leaves out death. But here is an answer for life and death. Here is an answer for time and eternity. Here is an answer that has a foundation that will not crumble. Jesus Christ himself is a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. City, a walled fortress that Satan cannot pierce. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been found in him? Does Passion Season mean for you a time of celebration to commemorate the great gospel exchange? Jesus in my place. Oh, how full a Savior Jesus is. He never deserts his church, but he is ever living. He is placed above Barabbas by God the Father forever, exalted in the heavens. And thither, says our Lord's Supper, formed so beautifully, all the articles of our faith do lead us. Did you ever think what that means? That means that the New Testament church gives her salvation again and again back into the hands of Jesus. It means that every article she believes, every foundation she builds on, every strength she has returns to Jesus. It means, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of God is Christ Jesus made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is all in all. He merited salvation. He applies salvation. He makes his church well. He keeps his church well. He converts his church. He preserves his church. All the articles of our faith lead us back to the right hand of the Father, and through the right hand of the Father to the triune God of everlasting sovereign good pleasure, of everlasting eternal love. That's the joy of living. The joy of true living is when we can truly say, I am no longer my own, but I am bought with a price. The price of the blood, the Son of God. And I have found through my yesterdays and until my todays that the Master is faithful. I have found with Ursinus and Olivianus that he is indeed an ever faithful Savior. I have found, despite my doubts and my impossibilities and my human circumstances, that he is indeed ever living. He is alive yesterday, today, and forever. But I have found, too, that He doesn't change. I have found that His love to His Peters is just the same. Just the same when His Peter said before a multitude, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." As when Jesus turned to look at him in the hall of Caiaphas, with the same look of unflinching, eternal love. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus made the exchange with no strings attached. No strings to His love. He loves unconditionally. He loves fully. He loves without fluctuation. He loves without change. He loves the unlovable. He loves His Barabbas. He loved His disciples. He said to them, "I have great desire to have this Last Supper with you. You who were just arguing which was the greatest. You who would just deny me in the hall of Caiaphas. You who would be sleeping in Gethsemane a few moments hence." It's a great desire. And why great desire? Because His loved ones are given to Him by the Father. And deeper than the love to His people is the fountainhead, the love of God the Father. The Father is His supreme purpose and goal in living. It is my meat to do the will of my Father. Because Jesus never flinched. And the greatness of the gospel exchange is that now He gives His people strength to follow the footsteps of the Master, to desire to do the will of the Father out of love to the Christ. I hope, congregation, that you and I may come to know this great exchange. No words can explain it. We haven't begun this morning to explain the greatness of this holy exchange. Jesus in Barabbas' place. But may God teach that exchange to your heart. May you know your sins and may you come to need the Savior. Barabbas' whole name was Jesus Barabbas. And Jesus Barabbas received grace from Jesus of Nazareth. May God give us a new name, that we too may be followers of Jesus, that we may be anointed with Christian grace, and being followers of Him, that we may be true Christians. What the word Christian means, a follower of Jesus. And so close was that following in the early church that it was deemed impossible to separate a Christian from the Christ. And therefore they called Christians Christians, because the saying went abroad, you can't separate them from Jesus. You know, today when something is impossible, an expression is often used, we can't do it any more than we can reach the stars with our hands. Well, in the first century AD, the secular society had an expression when something was very impossible. Their expression was this: you can no more do it than you can separate the Christians from the Christ. And would to God that God could say that also in our lives. You can't separate the Christian from the Christ. From His side, it's true. Of course, it's true. Christ is the head and the church is His body. You can't sever the two. And thus the church one day shall be with her Christ forever and ever. But oh, how the Christian owes it back to God. Out of love, out of gratitude. Lord, I exchange. Winds me with the cords of love. I am thy servant, as I said, bound yet free. That's the secret of the gospel exchange. In Christ Jesus, bound yet free. Amen. Gracious God, how great thou art, and how low thou hast stooped, and how perfect a Savior thou art for thy church. O Lord, we confess with all our wildest imagination and dreams, we could not imagine, we could not manufacture a more perfect Savior than Jesus. For Lord, thy church needs one who is exalted, who has all power in his hands, but also one who is lowly and meek to come beneath them in all their weakness and sin, and one who walks beside them to understand them in the daily warfare of life. Oh, then give us this Jesus, who walks below us, who walks beside us, and who walks above us, who is the perfect Savior. Surround thy people with him and fill them with him so that they may say, as the disciples could say, when their eyes were open on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw no man save Jesus only. Lord, make that be our life, that we may indeed be true Christians, that we may walk the way of the Master, looking for life and death to him as our comfort, and go with us further in this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.